Good morning, everyone. Happy Sabbath to you. Every Sabbath I come to church and I don't know what to expect. I don't know who's going to be away, especially on a holiday weekend, but you're here today. And that makes it very, very special. Thanks for being here today. Trust that you will be blessed. 2 weeks after D-Day, Mark Tweller found himself out on one of the Normandy landings. It was a cold, dark night. It was raining and muddy everywhere. It had been a miserable day, and while all his buddies were out trying to chill with a bottle of beer, being a good Mormon boy, he decided to relax with his trumpet. So he pulled out his trumpet, and he began to play, and his commanding officer came along and said, "Jack, I don't want you to play tonight because there's one more sniper still out there in the dark, and I don't want him to know where we are." Jack set his trumpet down, and he began to think about it, and he suddenly realized that that German man out there in the dark was probably just as lonely and just as scared as he was. And so he decided that night that he would play that man's song. He put the trumpet to his lips, and he played the old German love song, "Lili Marlina," and then he went to bed. Next morning, a Jeep rolled in from off the beach a mile and a half away, and the military police officer said, we got some German prisoners of war ready to ship off to England, and there's one in here who keeps saying in broken English, "Who played that trumpet last night?" Moments later, Jack met the sniper who had been hiding in the dark. The man was sobbing, and he explained through broken English how last night he'd been out there in the dark and he heard the trumpet playing "Lili Marlina," and all he could think about was his girlfriend, his fiance back home. And all he could think about was his mom and dad and brothers and sisters, and he said, "I couldn't shoot. I couldn't shoot." Such is the power of music. Music is one of the most powerful things in all the world. In fact, the world was born to the sound of music when the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Music has always played an important role in every major Christian revival, reformation, and movement. The Protestant Reformation was carried to the people of Europe through the hymns of Martin Luther. The Advent Awakening of the 1830s and the 1840s had booster rockets put on it with what was called Advent singing. In fact, there was a young preacher by the name of James White who said, "It is a fact that there was in those days a power in what was called Advent singing. Such was felt in no other." Music is so powerful. Music has the power to bring us together on Sabbath morning. And when we think together and feel together and breathe together and sing together, music has the power to unite us. And music also has the power to divide us. One prominent pastor gives us good reason to be concerned about some of the newer trends in Christian music. He writes, "There are several reasons for opposing it. It's too new. It's often worldly, even blasphemous. The new music is not as pleasant as the more established style because there are so many new songs you can't learn them all. It puts too much emphasis on instrumental music rather than on godly lyrics. This new music creates disturbances, making people act indecently and disorderly. The preceding generation got along without it. It's a money-making scheme. Some of these new music upstarts are lewd and loose." And by now you might be saying, "Yeah, I know where you got that one. You clipped that one from the Adventist Review just last week, didn't you?" Well, guess again. It was written in 1723. by a frustrated New England Puritan pastor by the name of Thomas Sims, who was trying to introduce to his congregation the hymns of Isaac Watts and others. And every time he tried to get them to sing these songs by Isaac Watts and other contemporaries, these are the kinds of things the church members threw at him. So he just rolled them all together in this parody. Honestly, we have to ask ourselves, what kind of music best honors God? Really now, what kind of music best honors God? Well, we know, don't we? At least we think we know. All of us, I think, would be quick to say the music that best honors God just happens to be the same kind of music I like most. And if there's anyone out there who's going to take me on and disagree and see it from a different perspective, you know what's going to happen? I will fight them tooth and nail to make sure that the music I like best, the music God likes best, is protected and maintained. Would you agree with me that we need a more objective approach to things? Would you agree that we need some biblical definitions as to what constitutes the best music? I would think so too. And in my study of the scriptures, I have found six guiding principles to help us select the best music, especially when we come together to worship. So if you're taking notes, here's our first point. The best music gives praise to God. The best music gives praise to God. Praise to God for who He is, and thanksgiving to God for what He has done in our lives. As the choir just sang a few moments ago, God is so good. The passage that we're looking at for this point is Psalm 57, verses 9 to 11, where the psalmist says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Praise music, such an important part of our worship. And I'm here to tell you that there are two different kinds of praise songs. There are praise songs that are sung to God, and there are praise songs about God. See the difference? Praise songs to God and praise songs about God. And to help you get a handle on this, I'm going to read to you the words of some familiar praise songs, and you can help me determine if these are songs to God or about God. When I get through reading each one, if you'd say, this is a song of praise to God, you can hold up one finger, okay? If it's a song of praise about God, two fingers. You ready to go here? Joyful, joyful, we adore thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. One finger or two, what would you say? It's a song of praise to God, isn't it? All right, here's another one. I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. A one or a two? It's a two. Try another one here. The splendor of the king. Clothed in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide and trembles at his voice, trembles at his voice. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And all will see how great is our God. One or two. Two, it's a song of praise about God, isn't it? One more. Lord, I lift your name on high. Lord, I love to sing your praises. I'm so glad you're in my life. I'm so glad you came to save us. You came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debt to pay. from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky, Lord, I lift your name on high. It's a song of praise to God, isn't it? Now, let there be no question about it. There is a place for songs of praise about our great God when we come to worship. But the very best songs are always songs of praise to God, where we directly say to him, I love you, Lord. The second principle I'd like for us to take a look at is this. The best praise, the best music is theologically sound. Our verses here take us to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, where the Apostle Paul says, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord. And a companion verse to this is Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom and as you sing hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts. Three kinds of songs the apostle is talking to us about. Let's unpack these. The first of these are psalms. You know what the psalms are? The psalms simply are a piece of scripture that has been set to music. And it doesn't necessarily have to be from the book of psalms. It can be from anywhere in scripture. And there are a number of fabulous songs that we like to sing that fit into this category. Unto thee, O Lord, this is the day. He has made me glad. Seek ye first my peace. Rejoice in the Lord always. These are songs of praise to God from the scriptures, and scripture songs are always appropriate in worship. The second kind of music that the apostle talks about here is hymns. And the word that he uses here denotes praise to God. Songs like, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. Majesty. Worship his majesty. We will glorify the King of Kings. We will glorify the Lamb. We will glorify the Lord of Lords, who is the great I am. These are songs of praise to God. And then there's one more that he talks about here. Spiritual songs. Just what does he have in mind when he talks about spiritual songs? Well, nobody knows, because it's a word that it's hard to totally decipher. So we don't want to be dogmatic here. But it seems to me that what he is talking about is songs that describe the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. My late father-in-law would call these songs of experience. Songs like these would include In the Garden, Through It All, He is our peace. These are songs that describe the Christian journey. And then the apostle tells us about the force that is to guide all these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that force is twofold. It is the Spirit of God, and it is the Word of God. Obviously, then, what we sing when we do our praise to God, either in private or here in church, our praises to Him on our songs need to be theologically sound. They need to square with the Scriptures. And not every song coming down the pike these days reaches that criteria. Take, for example, the song, The King is Coming. I love that song, and I love to sing it, because I will tell you frankly, the older I get, and the longer I live, and the more heartache I have to deal with in life, the more I want to see Jesus come. And that song helps to keep that faith burning brightly in my heart. But there's a verse in that song I don't sing, a verse about the secret rapture. Because the Bible tells me when Jesus comes, there'll be nothing secret about it. So when I sing that song, I leave that verse out. There's another song I could cite here. This one's actually in our own Seventh-day Adventist Church hymnal. It's called Let Us Break Bread Together. And there's a line that says, when I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, that one's not very comfortable for me. So when I sing that song, I like to sing it the way I learned it from Jim Kempster. When I fall on my knees with my face to the risen sun, S-O-N. That way, it's theologically consistent with this good book. God wants us to sing songs that are theologically sound. Third principle I can see in the scriptures is that God tells us that the best music is filled with joy. We find here in Psalm 100, verse 1, it says, Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Now, honestly, now, some of the music out there is just plain weird, wouldn't you say? Some of the music that's coming down the pike these days is so discordant, it sounds like a tortured beast. It's enough to jangle your nerves every time. And to be fair, some of the old-time classics are so heavy, so somber, they're enough to depress everyone in the room. Now, I would say that there is a time when a thin trickle of melancholy has the ability to soothe the soul. But for the most part, our music should be happy. Our music should be accented with joy. That's why when we come to church on Sabbath morning and we join our voices to sing praises to God, we should stand there and we should smile and we should just let it all come out. But you know how it is so often for us? We just stand there with poker faces and nothing's coming out. And you want to know why? It's because we're scared. We are scared to death that one of the great musical icons of the church will come alongside of us and take us by the arm and escort us to a back classroom for a remedial singing class. And oh, that would be embarrassing. There's a humorous story told about a minister of music that kept getting after a man in the church. He said, I want you to join the church choir. I want you to join the church choir. And every time the man said, no. You don't want me in the church choir. Finally, the exasperated minister of music said, what's the problem? What's going on here? And the man said, well, you've got to understand that if I was in the church choir, it would be just like being in prison. I'd always be behind a few bars looking for the right key. Psalm 98, it says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so I don't care if you got a voice that sounds like a moose with a broken leg. I don't care if your timing is never quite right. Make a joyful noise to the Lord. Stand up, smile, sing, let it all out. Otherwise, all that grumpiness will go to your hips. Be joyful to the Lord. The next thing that I can see here is that the best music uses all kinds of instruments, like Elaine reminded us just a few minutes ago. Psalm 150 says, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet, praise him with the harp and lyre, praise him with tambourine and whatever that next word is, praise him with the strings and flute, praise him with the clash of cymbals, praise him with resounding cymbals. And what we find here is a praise band filled with all kinds of instruments. For example, there are brass instruments, there are the trumpets, there are wind instruments like the flute, there are the stringed instruments like the lyre and the harp. And Bible scholars tell us that those lyres and harps back then were a great deal like today's guitars. And then brace yourself, because here in the passage, we can find them even using percussion instruments in the praise of God. There are the tambourines and the cymbals. And it's not a very quiet affair, because he calls upon them to use the resounding cymbals, which raises one of the most sensitive issues you can touch in the whole issue of church music. What do we do with percussion instruments in our worship? And even more specifically, what do you do with drums in worship? I think we need a good Bible answer for that, don't you? Look at the passage there on the screen. What's that percussion instrument that we see up there? It is the tambourine. In some of the older translations, it's called a tabret or a timbrel. Do you know what a tambourine is in Bible terms? Not like the ones we have today with jingles on them. Do you know what a tabret, what a timbrel is? Very simply put, it is a drum. That's right, a drum. They would make a wooden hoop and they would stretch a skin over it. And those who are responsible to play the tabret or the timbrel or the tambourine in the worship services would take those things up. It was like a tom-tom drum. And they would beat out the rhythm of the song as the praise leaders and the praise team would lead the congregation in the worship of God. Well, someone might be saying, I really don't like drums. I just don't like drums. I'm not comfortable with them at all. They remind me of my wild, woolly, youthful years when I was sucked into the whole culture of the rock world, and I just don't want to deal with that when I come to church. The Bible talks about drums, and what do I do with that? Well, I don't see anything in the scriptures here that would say, if you don't have drums in your church, you're not God-honoring people. I don't see that. But I do see here that we should not be brittle about this kind of thing. And we should not be critical about others who do that kind of thing. We should not forbid what God permits. Scriptures tell us that the best music is filled with all kinds of instruments. And if you look at the whole scope of things in the scripture, I think you can draw the conclusion that there is not a single instrument in the whole world that cannot be used in the praise and the worship of God. If it is played skillfully, if it is played by someone who loves Jesus and wants to honor him and bless the congregation, it can be a good, good thing. The best music. Number five, the best music is done with excellence. There is nothing in the scriptures that would tell us that God gets very excited about music done in a haphazard, half-cooked, unprepared, fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of manner, because God loves music, and God loves music when it's done well. In Psalm 33, David tells the praise band players, do it skillfully. In 1 Chronicles 25, we're told how David gathered together a group of musicians, 288 of them, to do music ministry in the sanctuary, singers, instrumental players, and we are told there in the passage that they were trained and skilled in making music for the Lord. Well, you know, whenever we start talking about excellence in music, some of us start getting a little nervous. I mean, if we are singing for God, if we are performing for God, and we hit a sour note or doesn't go quite right, we're in big trouble, aren't we? No, we're not. Because God is not looking for a perfect performance. He is looking for worship. He's looking for our hearts. And he wants us to give it our very best. Now, that carries with it some very practical implications. Let's say you are the praise team leader for an upcoming Sabbath. It means that you ought to go into it well prepared. It means that early in the week, you ought to make a selection of songs that fit the occasion. It means that you should pull together a team of people whose voices go well together. It means that you need to pull together a team of musicians that can help support the whole thing. It means that you practice and you're ready to go. It means that if you are responsible for the worship in song, the special music, that you select a piece that's suitable to the occasion, that you practice it, that you pray over it and ask God to use you to bless the congregation. It means that if you're playing the organ, the piano, or any of the other instruments, that you ask God to guide your fingers and use you to bless the congregation. God wants things to be done with excellence. He wants us to give it our very best. And so, I don't care if you are a concert diva with a full orchestra backing you up, or a little girl plunking out Jesus Loves Me with one finger on the piano. If you are giving it your best, if you are seeking to honor God, He is pleased and He is honored. There's one more thing I can see in the scriptures, and that is that the best music is all about Jesus. The best music has a wonderful way of continually bringing us back to the cross, of bringing the Savior into sharp focus. It helps us to live in daily readiness for the coming of Jesus and keep us excited about all eternity to come, worshiping our God in heaven at last. In Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we find the Apostle John pulling back the curtain and ushering us into this magnificent worship service there in the heavenly sanctuary. And the whole thing suddenly comes into sharp focus as one of the angels calls out, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" As John scans that massive crowd of creation, he cannot see one person who is worthy to open the scroll. And the whole thing is so disheartening that he dissolves into a puddle of tears. A moment later, one of the angels is tapping him on the shoulder, and he says, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." On cue, in comes King Jesus, and he is worthy to take the scroll. He takes it into his hands, and all of heaven explodes. All of heaven rocks with praise and adoration to God as they sing, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth." The very best music is all about Jesus. His love, his life, his ministry, his teachings, his death on Calvary's cross in our place, his resurrection, his ascension into heavenly places, his high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary, his sustaining grace, his promise to come again for us and to put us into heavenly places with him for all eternity. It's all about Jesus. One day there was a teenage girl. She was in her bedroom listening to her favorite rock and roll station there on the radio. And in walked her dad. She said, "Dad, have you ever heard anything like it before?" Her dad laughed and said, "Only once. One time when I saw a truck filled with empty milk cans collide with another truck filled with live ducks." And sometimes that's the way it is in the church. Our ideas about music collide with each other, and it ain't very pretty. It's full of cacophony. It's dissonant, hurtful, difficult. And so that's why I like God's approach to things. Instead of giving us a narrow list of songs you can do and you can't do in church, instead of giving us a narrow list of composers and saying, "Well, you can sing Charles Wesley and Fanny Crosby, but you can't sing Bill Gaither or Amy Grant." Instead of being very narrow about the whole thing, God gives us a broad spectrum of principles. Why does he do that? It's because we serve a big picture God. It's because God has a wider taste in music than any of us can imagine. It's because God has made us all different, hasn't he? I mean, we are young and old and everything in between. We are Asians and blacks and Hispanics and whites. We are people who like traditional music and contemporary music and blended music. Every one of us has their own little take on what is musically meaningful to us. And so I think we need to stop for a moment and do a personal assessment of things when it comes to the music that is best. We need to ask ourselves about the music we're listening to on our iPods, the music we're listening to around our homes, the music we're listening to while driving down the road. And we need to ask ourselves, is what I'm listening to God-honoring? Is what I'm listening to consistent with biblical values? Is what I'm listening to helping me to grow in Jesus Christ? And we need to ask the same kinds of questions when it comes to the music that we share together here on Sabbath morning. You know, every single Sabbath, when we walk through those doors, we ought to say to ourselves, now remember, it's not about me. It's all about God, isn't it? It's all about God. It's all about God's people gathering together to worship God. And not everybody is the same because that's the way God made us. I'll tell you, if you can't sit still and if you can't be respectful, well, a brother or sister who loves Jesus just as much as you do does it a little differently than you would. Maybe it's a little more traditional than you would like, or maybe it's a little more contemporary than you would like. If you can't deal with that in a respectful kind of way and be blessed by it, well, then there's something wrong with you. And you need to ask yourself, if I'm so brittle about all this, what does that say about my picture of God? And what does that say about my capacity to love my brothers and sisters who love Jesus just as much as I do? Oh, we serve a good God, a big God, a broad God, a God who has given us principles to worship Him. He's given us music that brings praise to His heart, music that is consistent with His word, music that is filled with joy, music done with all kinds of instruments. He asks us to give it our best, to give it our hearts. And to remember, Jesus is at the heart of it all. So as we close off our worship time together today, I'm going to invite you to stand. And we're going to sing. We're going to sing from our hearts. We're going to sing with joy. And we're going to sing in worship to our God. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. Let's sing that together, please.
I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you, oh, my soul rejoice. Take joy, my King, in what you hear. May it be a
pray together. Oh God, thank you for the gift of music. We love it. We're enriched by it. We experience it. It brings such joy and rich meaning to our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would be with us as we carefully think through how to apply these principles in our lives and in the worship that we share together in your house, on your day. And may it truly bring honor to you and blessing to us and to this church, I pray in Jesus' name, amen.